1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. We've all the way to chapter 6. First Timothy 6, some very practical instructions. Paul's been dealing with practical things because, you know, the church is more than theological. We have to practically live out our faith. He's addressed a number of issues already. Now, tonight, he's got some instructions to servants. Instructions to servants, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Instructions to servants. You know, in a way, in a very real way, this will apply. It does apply to all of us because we all serve in some capacity. We're all servants in some way. If you work, if you're employed, even if you're self-employed, you know, you're not a total independent agent. We all serve in some way. One thing that the Bible does, and I hope we can all appreciate this, is it points out the value of work. One of the failings, I think, in our own society is the very low value our society places on work. You know, I'm not in a position to hire people, but I do speak to many people who do hire people, and they hire a lot of young people. And the primary complaint that I hear is that the young generation has no work ethic whatsoever. They, for one thing, they don't want to work. And when they do, you know, like if they feel the necessity to work, they only want to work on their terms, which means they'll work when it's convenient for them, which is almost never. But they definitely don't want to work nights and weekends and things like that. The Bible, you know, places a big emphasis on our work. What we do, how we do it. I read a report. This was a Gallup report from 2013 in the country. They did a big survey. And according to this Gallup poll, 70% of Americans hate their jobs. 70% hate their jobs. Or if it's not outright hatred, then they feel like they're just disconnected from their job. They have no interest in what they do. And when you don't have an interest in it, you're not concerned about it. You know, you're not concerned about the quality of what you do or your attitude in it. I know you have experienced the same thing I've experienced. Sometimes a person may be in a fast food restaurant or a drive-through or wherever it may be, it's like their attitude is so sour. You wonder, did I do you something, or is it, you know? There's a lot of unhappiness in the American workplace. The bottom line, 30% of Americans like what they do. Only 30%. Now, of that 70% who dislike their jobs, you know, a lot of those people are Christians. A lot of them are believers. I think part of the problem is we get consumed with our own life, our own wants, our own comforts. And, you know, I think it's not, we don't find fulfillment in work. As Americans, not anymore. I don't think people find much fulfillment in what they do. It's become so materialistic. It's like that old bumper sticker, you know, I owe, so off to work I go. You know, we just work so we can afford our indulgences, basically. But I think it's good when we go to passages like this one and other passages in the Scripture that remind us, Scriptures that remind us that God places a high value on our work, on what we do. And this deals with not only our performance, it deals with our attitude. It deals with our outlook. So let's keep in mind, first of all, that right from the beginning, God is the one who designed that mankind would work. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. But in Genesis 2:15, the Bible says that the Lord took man and put him in the midst of the garden and put him there to dress it, put him there to dress the garden. This was before the fall. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. To dress it and to keep it. It means to work there, you know, to take care of it, to look after it, to farm it. Now, before the fall, before sin caused everything to change dramatically, before the fall, work was easier, to be sure, because the earth wasn't under a curse then. After the fall, work became much more difficult. But the important thing for us to note is that God did not design for people to sit around all day and all night doing nothing and just be waited on by God. He designed right from the beginning that mankind would work. You know, we find fulfillment in work. We find purpose in work. There, one thing that the early church believed and that the reformers believed was that there was dignity in all labor. That unlike the Romans and the Greeks who thought that work was beneath them, especially the Romans, but the biblical outlook was that work, if it was honest, if it provided a service to mankind, then there was dignity in it and honor in it. Yes, ma'am. You had a question or a comment?
Yeah, I wanted to ask. I'm glad you said that. You don't see me in Finland, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey,
Pastor Husky, I wanted to ask you that you touched this topic. Can the man of God live off the tithe and the offering in the church, like a salary? That's my question. Or like Paul said, you know, I don't want to come over here and take anybody for granted. I'm going to work, you know. And he was built in tents and stuff like that. So I wanted to know.
1 Corinthians 9:14.
Yeah, that's what I have right
here. Yeah, those who God has ordained. In fact, that was our subject last week, I think. God has ordained that those who preach the gospel should make their living of the gospel. So absolutely. And it's not. You know, we did talk about that it's not wrong either for the minister, the pastor, the elders to work outside of the church. Many times that's necessary, especially in smaller congregations. The ideal is that the congregation would be able to support those who feed them, those who minister to them. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Kind of wanted to come in and about not liking your job. I'd like to give a little testimony. When I started off with the company I worked for, I was working in a division that I really liked working. It was in construction, did some traveling, really enjoyed. Downturn in the 80s, I had to go into the production unit, which, like you know, you worked at the sugar refiner or whatever. Well, that was a totally different environment from the construction then. And I had 10 years already in with the company working in the construction division. So I made the decision to stay because of the benefits and the seniority and pension and all. But I have to admit, I really did not like working there. It was a heathen environment, which was really the worst part of all of it. People didn't want to work, but I still kept the work ethic. Now, that was not only instilled by that time reading the Bible, but before then by my father, who had a very definite work ethic. But I would have to say I did not like my job, but I knew it provided for the family. I knew that the benefits to come, which I'm enjoying now. with the pension and
medical
benefits. But I did give it all my all because being raised Christian and reading in the Bible and the teaching is to do everything as unto the Lord.
Right.
And that's, even though I didn't like it, I did it as unto the Lord. And like I say, I have to admit, the Lord has blessed me in the last 15 years being retired, doing what I love doing now.
Amen. You know what? One of the things the Reformers taught, Martin Luther especially, he wrote quite a bit about the dignity of work. You know, you understand up until that time. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me follow my thought, and then I'll jump. I'll go ahead. In that entire medieval period, you know, there was a sharp distinction between clergy and laity. They believed the clergy, they did spiritual work. They did the work of God. And then there was the lay people, the laymen. They did secular work. You know, that was to be, that was low. That was not held in high regard. There was secular work, and then there was the spiritual work of the clergy. But the Reformers taught just the opposite. They taught that all work is spiritual work, and that not only was all work our duty, but Martin Luther emphasized that it is a sacred duty. So that whatever your job was, if you worked with a shovel, if you were a blacksmith, if you were a farmer, a fisherman, whatever it was, they emphasized the fact that this was a sacred duty and a sacred calling, and that through your work, you actually honored the Lord and glorified the Lord.
Amen.
Through your work. It's the way you do it. It's your attitude in doing it. It's how responsible you are. And that's, let me tell you, that carried over into Europe. It carried over into America. It made America a powerful nation. The work ethic that came from the Protestant Reformation, it made America powerful because people went to work. They worked hard. We had superior craftsmen. Europe had tremendous craftsmen, people who took great pride in what they produced. What they did well. They believed it was their call in life, not to just do it, but to do it well, to do it as good as they could. And you know, that was passed down to the generations. Even our fathers, probably your father, had that kind of idea that you should work, that you should be prompt, that you should do your work well, that you should go above and beyond what you're asked to do. So that if you're finished what you were supposed to be doing and you notice dirt in the floor over there, you go sweep it up. Today's attitude is, that's not my job. They don't pay me to do that. I'm sorry, Dave, you wanted to comment?
I've got all sorts of ideas jumbled around in my head. I hope this comes out properly. Sadly, slavery as an institution still exists around the world.
Yes.
And a lot of people in the American South used passages like this to justify slavery, which is exactly the opposite of what it's doing. It's saying, if you're a slave, okay, the master may be your brother. If you're a master, the slave may be your brother. But yet the slave owners in the South treated the slaves as if they were animals, not even human beings. And the Bible puts restrictions on slavery. It didn't say, okay, get rid of slavery, but it was pointing in that direction. You know, like Paul talking about Onesimus.
Right.
But it's really sad, the number of people that abuse the scriptures to support slavery. You know, even if you are a slave, that's who it's talking to here. Even if you are a slave, you're supposed to work to the best of your ability, but
that's
know that you're working for God, not working for this person over here.
That's right. That's absolutely right. These are instructions to servants. The word servant, doulos, is most often, maybe even always, translated slaves. It means a bondman, a servant, a slave. Many versions translate it slavery. The Bible speaks of it in verse 1 here as being under the yoke. So it doesn't speak of slavery in a favorable sense. You know, you're under the yoke. Being under the yoke is a is not a positive thing unless you're taking the Lord's yoke. Then it's a positive thing. But, you know, while it is addressing slavery, slaves, servants, we are all under authority, each and every one of us. From the time you are born, you're under your parents' authority. When you're a student in school, you're under a teacher's authority. And those, you know, who are there, you're under that authority for quite a while. We're all under civil authority, you know, our police and so forth. A wife is supposed to be under her husband's authority. Amen, brother. You know, anybody in the military knows what that is, to be under authority. And being under authority doesn't mean that the person that is your superior doesn't mean they are actually superior to you. They just have an office that is above yours or a position above yours. They may be an inferior person when it comes right down to it. The boss that you are supposed to submit to, for instance, and to respect according to this passage, because we can apply this to us. We're all servants in some way. You have a job, you work for somebody, then this applies to you. You self-employed? Say, yeah, I don't answer to nobody. Actually, there's a whole bunch of regulations and licensing boards and people that would tell you otherwise. That,
not me. Yeah, right. I don't answer to nobody.
And then we all answer to God. And if you're a member of a church, guess what? You're supposed to be submitted to that authority. So. They are eyes pointing at the back of your head right now. Things may be sailing that way directly. Of course, the idea, you know, the idea of submission has never been popular. I do believe that we are rebels by nature, at least by our fallen nature. We're rebels by nature. But when you become a Christian, you get a new nature. And these are some very practical instructions here. You know, Brother Gordon was mentioning years ago, I used to work at the sugar refinery. I was young. I despised the job. I have to tell you, I really hated it. But I'll also tell you that I had a horrible attitude. And had my attitude been different, you know, I think my workplace wouldn't have been so horrible. Because I brought a lot of things upon myself. But everybody is under authority in some way. In all the universe, only God is not under any authority. Only God. And everybody else, yeah, God, because God is the authority, that's right. But, you know, here's some practical things, very practical things about how we should live our lives and govern ourselves, things about work. And remember, God's the one who established authority. Authority is not a bad thing. I mean, I know that today people talk about authority in a bad way. And, you know, we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. I'm always reminding myself, and when I forget to remind myself, there's a little voice that I married that reminds me frequently, you know, that I better watch what I say, watch my attitude. When it comes to our own government, our own the authorities here, because it's very, very easy to watch the news and become angry. And then I find myself, I'm in the flesh, I'm saying things I shouldn't be saying, thinking things I shouldn't be thinking, instead of reminding myself, you know, Rusty, this isn't your world. This isn't your world. You just passing through here. You are a stranger and a pilgrim here. What are you getting all worked up about? There's a God who is in charge. And the God who's in charge says in Romans 13 that he put all those people in positions of authority. So sometimes I have to remind myself, Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities.
For there is no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, whosoever resists the power resists the authority of God. You resist the ordinance of God, and you, those who do so, receive to themselves condemnation. You bring judgment upon your head. What's that? We have God. You got to remember who wrote this? Paul. And when did he write it? When Nero was in office. He says, Daniel chapter 4, he puts base men in office. And that we have to remind ourselves. It's God who sets up kings, puts down kings. Don't get all worked up about this election. I have no idea who's going to be the next president. Yeah, we don't know which is the worst. It's a toss-up, which is the worst. But here's what we do know. The powers that be are ordained of God. You remind yourself of what the Bible says, and you'll have a whole lot more peace. You'll have a whole lot more peace. Otherwise, you're going to be wrangling within yourself and striving and struggling and angry and... So, the Bible says, with Romans 13, submit to the government. Amen. Or we find ourselves under divine judgment. And look, we start young with our rebellion. We start very young. Just watch the little bitty tykes when they say, no! Very defiant. You know. We start young. And then it carries on through our... teenage years, you have teenagers. I remember when every door in my house was sprung. Because while little girls don't fist fight, boy, let me tell you, they know how to slam a door. They could slam a door and you would see things, you know, flying through the air every now and then. And they let you know when they're not happy. He took it off there. We let our displeasure be known, you know, in a whole lot of ways. You see kids throwing tantrums at the store and all that. Some people actually grow out of that. But look, here's what Paul said. 1 Timothy 6. He says, verse 2, look, these things teach and exhort. We have to teach the church these things, to respect authority. We have to know how to live our Christianity in the workplace. It's not enough to be spiritual when you're in church. We have to live it. We have to take our Christianity into the workplace where we can be salt and light right there. You know, at the time of Christ, historians say slaves comprised 50% of the Roman Empire. 50% of the Roman Empire. And as Brother Dave mentioned, our thoughts on slavery are what we know from here in the United States, where it was a racial thing, it was in the South, and oftentimes slaves were treated like cattle. In Europe, it was different in a lot of ways. It was similar because you're still under authority, you're under the yoke. But slaves were from all over the world. There were Europeans, there were Middle Easterns, there were Asians, they were from all over. You know, any nationality could become a slave. They were prisoners of war sometimes. Sometimes they bought slaves. Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery, sold their children into slavery. Sometimes it was because of debts and so forth. But... one of the things that you learn at the time of Christ is that slaves were extremely valuable, and that they were also, like in the Romans who conquered the world at the time, you know, the Western world, they had all these Greek slaves, and many of them were brilliant people. I mean, they were teachers and artists, all kinds of artisans and architects and doctors and professors and just brilliant people who were slaves. And
the slaves often lived right there in their households. They taught their children. They ran their households. You know how Joseph ran Potiphar's household. Joseph, when he was in jail, he ran the jail. He ran Potiphar's household. Then he was promoted to run all of Potiphar's businesses. So things were different in those days, quite a bit different in a lot of respects. Yet, they were under authority. They were possessions. They were possessions. By the time of Christ, as despicable as slavery was, it was deeply entrenched in the world, deeply entrenched in the Roman world. But, you know, with Christianity, change started coming, and change happened quickly, because what Christianity did is it treated all men as equals. Now, here's a concept that was very radical. All men are equals. All men, all women, all races, all social standing, all equal. So that in a Christian church, salvation was offered to all. Spiritual gifts available to all. And in the Christian church, slave and free man often worshiped side by side. This was unthinkable. This was an incredible thing. So here is a slave, and he might be worshiping the same Lord right next to his master. They may be hugging each other, calling each other brother. This was a big upheaval. Sometimes, as Brother Dave mentioned, Christianity has been criticized because they said it didn't take a strong opposition to the institution of slavery. But, I would find fault with that particular characterization of Christianity. I would remind people that Jesus never owned slaves. The apostles didn't own slaves. In New Testament times, even slaves could own slaves. Everybody owned slaves back then. Muhammad had plenty of slaves. Of course, that wasn't at the time of Christ, but when Christ came on the scene, he didn't come as a social revolutionary. He didn't come to cause chaos in the social order or the political order. The Bible says he came to seek and save the lost. And that's what he did. Had his message been a message of anti-slavery, can I tell you what would have happened? That would have overshadowed everything else. That's all that they would have known him as a revolutionary, just another wacko nut job trying to overthrow the Roman government. It would have eclipsed, it would have overshadowed the whole purpose and reason that he came. And that is so that all men, all women could be saved, could have eternal life. He came to die on a cross. He came to set all men free and to show us that we can be free no matter what our position or standing or occupation. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says we're all one in Christ. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all children of God. That's what the Lord came to teach us. That we're all God's children and we're all God's family. So look here with me at these couple of verses 1 and 2. This is our text. He's addressing servants, those under the yoke, but by extension, he's addressing all of us, employees, workers, laborers, craftsmen, every single one of us. We're all under authority. Remember the concept of authority when the Roman centurion came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 8. He said, my servant is very sick of the palsy. Would you heal him? And the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, you don't even have to come. I'm a man under authority. I know what it's like to say come and somebody comes, or go and they go, they do what I say, and you can just say the word and he'll be healed. And the Lord was awed. He said, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. You know, here it is in a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier's got this kind of faith. And the Lord said, go, and your servant will be healed. And he was. He was healed that very hour. There's an idea of authority. He's a centurion. There are many people under him, but he's also under authority. And his authority is also under authority. His authority is also under authority. We're all under authority in many, many different ways. But what is our attitude? Here's the question. Verse 1 deals with the attitude of servants towards a master or an employer that is an unbeliever. And in verse 2, he says, and if you have a believing master, so if you have one who is a believer and he's your boss, then what's your attitude to be towards them? Your attitude towards an unbelieving boss, your attitude towards a believing boss. Well, guess what? It's supposed to be the same thing. If you're employed, then your duty is, notice, count their own masters worthy of all honor. The idea here is respect them, submit to their authority, treat them right, speak to them right, not defiantly. And then whatever you do, whatever your job is, be diligent, be honest, be responsible, be trustworthy, go the second mile. Do your job, do it well, do it without murmuring or complaint. Look at the end of verse 1. This is why you do it that way. The end of verse 1, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You know, you are a reflection on Christianity itself in your workplace. Imagine a person who is an employer saying, wait a minute, that you're a Christian? That guy's a Christian? The guy who's never on time for work? The guy who shirks all of his responsibilities, the guy who complains all the time about his job, that's what a Christian's all about? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There's God's concern that we don't take his name in vain, that we don't misrepresent Christ because we bear his name as Christian. Dave? Go ahead.
Yeah, I said that a lot of people have criticized Christianity and the Bible because of things like this. Those guys preaching that slaves were inferior, I just wonder, were they Christians at all? They might have been pastors of churches, but they were blaspheming the name of God with the way that they treated other human beings.
Absolutely. No question about it. But there's what our attitude is to be. If you have a wherever you work, you're supposed to respect the people you work for. Honor is what the King James says. That means you hold them in regard and respect. You have a duty to obey them, to submit to their authority, to have a good attitude, to have a good attitude. And to have a good attitude. And to do your job well. To do it well. Not to be a shirker. That way we don't tarnish the name of Christ. There are a couple of key passages here. Brother Gordon mentioned them a little while ago. Colossians 3, verses 22 to 25 is one of them. Here is a key passage. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That is, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons. So in your workplace, you should do your job, do it well, do it to the best of your ability, be responsible, be reliable, be trustworthy, be honest. Don't take advantage of your position. The Bible says we're to do it as unto the Lord, which means our way of thinking should be that I'm not really doing this for the company I work for. I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it to honor the Lord and to serve the Lord, as if I was doing it for the Lord himself. How good a job would you do if the Lord told you to do this particular job? If the Lord said, I want you to sweep this floor. You wouldn't give it a lick and a promise. You'd do a good job. Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd do a good job. You would do a good job because you're doing it unto the Lord. Well, that's the way we're supposed to do whatever it is we do. Here's another passage, Ephesians 6, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. The idea is with great respect. We have lost this whole concept in America, the whole concept of respect. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you serve, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So if you the master, the word here is the despot, but in the Greek language it didn't mean what we think of a despot today, but simply somebody with authority. If you're over somebody else, don't you mistreat them. That's what he says. Forbearing, threatening. Don't be some tyrant, with unreasonable demands. Because keep in mind, your master's in heaven and he's watching. So here's to be our attitude. This is the Christian work ethic. This must be. We must be reminded of these things as Christians. I believe if we would allow the Lord to change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes, we would find dignity in our work. We would glorify God. We'd find much more fulfillment and purpose in our own lives. And we'd realize that right there where you work, it doesn't matter how menial or unimportant or insignificant you think it is, right there in your workplace, you are serving the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You serve the Lord Christ. You're serving him right there by being a service to others, just by doing your job. See, that's what the reformers believed. They believed it's not just the clergy who are doing God's work. It's the farmer who's doing God's work. It's the person out there with a mop and a bucket doing God's work. We're all doing God's work. Each and every one of us, whatever that is. Here's what I think. I think every company, every business in town ought to be calling the church. And they ought to be saying, hey, y'all got any more guys like old John Doe? I hired this guy from your church. Man, I'd love to have a dozen more just like him. You have any more like old Susie Brown? I hired this lady from your church. I've never had a woman who works so hard, who's so responsible, who shows up on time. She's so diligent. She's so pleasant to be around. I need a dozen more just like her. That's what I think it should be. And not that, wait a minute, you mean that guy goes to your church? I can't get an honest day's work out of that guy. And you know, if you have a Christian boss, a Christian employer, verse 2, 1 Timothy 6, 2, if you have a believing master, don't despise them because they're your brothers, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. One of the dangers would be if you were a bondman, you were a slave, and your master was a brother also, your brother, you know, you're a Christian, your master's a Christian, you might tend to think, you know, I can slack off a little bit, we brothers. I can skate, you know, we brothers in the Lord. And if he gets rough with me, you know, he's not acting very Christianly, and I'll remind him of that fact, you know. That. Here's a sad truth. Some Christians are the worst employees of all. Some are. Because especially if they think you a Christian, if you're supposed to be a Christian and they work for you, they claim to be a Christian, let me tell you. Some of them, their attitudes are not what it should be. I don't want to go into any details, but, you know, we have some rental property. And I get a little bit concerned when people start telling me about the Lord and how much of a Christian they are and so forth, because it almost comes across like a snow job, you know. This happened not long ago with a person who was telling, hey, you know this church? Oh, man, that's where I go to church. You know so-and-so? Yeah, I know. That's where I go to church. He looking to rent an apartment, like that was a good reference. And I like to rent an apartment to a Christian. So we called the pastor of that church. And he said, oh, yeah, I do know that guy. And so after we talked to the pastor, we didn't rent it to that fellow. We actually rented a building to a church one time. A full gospel church, a Pentecostal charismatic church. We rented a building to a charismatic church. And when they didn't pay the rent, they thought, you know, we shouldn't be calling them and asking for the rent. Because they were Christians and we were Christians, and we got a lot of nerve calling them. They doing God's work. And so when my brother called them again, because they still didn't pay to work, they cursed him out. True story. True story. No, they got evicted. Yeah. And that particular group has left a trail of unpaid rent all over. No, I don't even think they exist anymore. I don't think nobody would rent to them anymore. But you know, that's a terrible testimony. Terrible testimony that you... You know what else is a terrible testimony? When you're a Christian, you don't show up for work on time. And when you're not responsible. And when you don't do your job. When you shirk responsibility. And when you don't look out for your boss's best interest. You're not there just looking out for yourself. You're supposed to be looking out for their interest as well. Our attitude has to change. We have to change our thinking about respect. It's too easy to be disrespectful, and we Americans are the best in the world at showing disrespect. Here's what he says. These things, verse 2, teach and exhort. I mean, the church has to be exhorted in these areas. And he tells Timothy, you teach these things. You know what you teach them? That your workplace is your ministry. Your workplace is a mission field. Glorify Christ right there. Be light, be salt right there. In your attitude, in your outlook. By your actions. Let us not blaspheme the most worthy name by a sour attitude, by a poor disposition or a poor work ethic. God help us. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us, one and all. to live our Christian faith genuinely, sincerely, even in our workplace. In fact, especially in our workplace. Help us, Lord, that by our work and by our diligence, that we honor and glorify you. Lord, our desire is that no reproach be brought upon the worthy name of Christ, and that we not blaspheme that worthy name by a poor work ethic or a poor attitude. Lord Jesus, help us, one and all, to be responsible men and women of God. Lord, I pray that you use this body. Use us, Lord, in our own sphere of influence. Use us, Lord, in our families, our church, but Lord, also in our workplace. May we honor and glorify you in thought, in word, and in deed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pick